couple weeks that we've been there. And I'm trying to plug through here, but not go too fast, because there's still a lot of material for the book of Joshua. But I want to just recap a little bit, because it was a couple weeks ago. And we're in Joshua 16 and 17. And if you remember, this was the children of Joseph, remember? Ephraim and Manasseh, and they got their inheritance. And Ephraim said that the place was too little, too small, too much of a, you know, too little for their big group. Kind of like camping, you know? This place is too little for us. So what happened was that they appealed to Joshua, who happened to be their uncle, because he's from the tribe of Ephraim, which is 1 Chronicles 7:27, just in case you want to look that up. And they felt like they should be treated special. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because in the church, we're like, we vie for positions, and we think that, you know, we should have a bigger ministry or a bigger blessing because we're too big. And yet, there was something that was still wrong, was that the Canaanites had iron chariots in the valley. Okay? They had iron chariots in the valley. They wanted the hill country. Okay? They wanted the mountains where the Perizzites were, but they weren't willing to dig those iron chariots out of the valley. And we talked about that you have got to deal with the strongholds that you haven't dealt with, and yet you say you deserve more. I want the hill country. I want the heights. So in appealing to Uncle Joshua, what did Joshua tell them? He didn't say, oy vey, what's the matter with you? He said that they are the children of God. They're a great people, and he affirmed their inheritance. But he gave them some things to do. So that's what we're going to look at today. And so it's the second part of the children of Joseph. And we'll start in chapter 17, verse 15. Okay, so Joshua answered them and says, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towers and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. So Joshua answers them and affirms that they are a great people. The problem is, if you remember in Joshua 3, the Perizzites dwelt in the mountains. Do you remember that? Perizzites? Remember all the ites? Tony did that one? So, let me go sit back here. So, the Perizzites dwelt in the mountains. That's the high and lofty place. And that, the character for the Perizzites was pride. They were known for their pride because they were the mountain dwellers. And since the kids got their hackles up for such a small allotment, Joshua tells them to clear cut the land, verse 18. But the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded, you shall cut it down. So here's the original Axeman series. Oh, come on. Steve got it, at least, you know. So he's saying, you know what? Go clear cut the land. You think you're so big? Go clear cut the land. So the first order of business was what? Cutting down the trees in the mountains. You know, I think that Joshua's telling them something, that the first order of business is deal with that thing that's behind we are a great people. And what is that? Pride, right? Remember the Perizzites? It's the mountain country. They need to deal with the pride. So here's some insights into pride. Pride does not listen. It knows. Pride has two different forms, puff and crush. Right? Big and lofty and puffy and crush. feeling like you're a worm. Pride corsets the flesh when we're supposed to crucify the flesh. Now, ladies, you know what a corset is. Guys, you probably don't remember because it's long ago and far away, but a corset was put around a figure that needed to be pulled in, and they would take the strings and they would put their foot in the back end of the person and pull those strings and pull everything so that it looks pretty. You take the corset back off and everything goes back to its original form. That's what a lot of times we do with pride. We corset it instead of crucify it. And also, pride seeks to be a god versus having God in your life. So let me read a little section here on killing the creature. What exactly is a creaturely self that Christian thinkers throughout the centuries have so colorfully warned that we must slay or crucify if we're to inherit the kingdom of God? It's self-evident that we're all born with a troublesome nature called pride. Basically, pride is the part of us that wants to be God. It loves being praised, quickly puffs up with angry judgment over the real or perceived wrongs of others, and as a rule is oblivious to its own faults. Moreover, we can think of pride as a life form, a living, breathing something, which, like any other life form or creature, can be fed or starved. When it's fed, it grows and enlarges. When it's starved, it diminishes and dies daily. So Paul's saying what when he says, I die daily? Does that mean that he's on the Metafast diet and he's just feeling like he's dying? No. It means that, he had to deal with that pride every single day. As our pride, also referred to as the sin self, diminishes and dies through our obedience to God, the direct result is that our good side, our true God-centered character and identity, enlarges. So, I think that, you know, we're a great people. He's saying, okay, go up and cut down the trees. Go up and clear the land. Go for it. You're going to have to deal with this. And because all the Canaanites dwelt in there with their iron chariots, there were overwhelming obstacles. And it's located in the valley, like we talked about, the place where you bottom out, you get stuck in the mud, and you get strongholds. So remember that you may want to climb higher with the Lord, but if you still have lusts that wage war against your soul, you will not be able to possess the land that God has promised to you. You've got to deal with the strongholds. Here's a little statement that really was like eye-opening. The soul grows or shrinks. It does not remain stagnant. So your soul, right? Their mind, will, and emotions, okay? Your soul does either grows or shrinks. It does not remain stagnant. So that's why you have to press on and press forward with the Lord. Otherwise, you go backwards. There's no neutral in it. The soul grows, the mind, the will, their emotions, or shrinks. It doesn't remain stagnant. So every time you obey the Lord, every time you get discipline, every time that you have your allegiance to the Lord tested and you choose the right thing, it all points to being expanded as far as your allotment that He has for you. Ministry, sphere of influence, whatever it is. So God's car doesn't have neutral. It's just either forward or reverse. Now, here's the good news, because in verse 18, this is what Joshua says to them. And remember, all the way through the book of Joshua, we've been looking at Joshua, right? Old Testament name for Jesus, right? And there's so much parallels with Joshua and Jesus. Joshua says, shall, five times, okay? Verse 18. But the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So there's five shalls. You shall not have only one lot. That's a vision. So So he says, okay, I'm agreeing with you. You're not going to have just one lot. You're going to go out and clear cut those trees and you're going to take the mountain. So he gives him vision. You shall, the mountain country will be yours. What was that? That's their purpose. Their purpose is they want the mountain country. You shall cut it down. That's their accomplishment. That's the thing that they get to do. You know, a lot of times we always like, oh, God, do this. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. He wants to partner with you. He does. It's either you need to grow in your faith, or you need to take a step in the right direction, or you need to deal with something that he's been telling you to deal with. But he partners with you. Seldom does he just kind of wave his hand over and off it goes. So you shall cut it down. That's your accomplishment. You shall do it to the farthest extent, the boundaries. So he set certain boundaries. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. A lot of times the Lord gives you a sphere of influence and you think, Lord, that's too little for me. I want to poke my head out over here, like poking your head out of the fence. And that's when you get your head bit. You know, this is too little for me. The Lord's called me to a worldwide ministry. Or maybe we'll sell a book up in Canada and call us an international ministry. And I know that sounds ludicrous, but I worked in a situation like that, that all of a sudden we were an international ministry because we happened to sell something in Canada to one man. So I shall do it to the farthest extent. That's the boundaries. There's certain boundaries that the Lord puts on you. And then when you accomplish what he wants in that boundary, then he'll expand it to whatever he wants for you. And the last you shall is to drive out the Canaanites, and that's the victory. So, first one, you shall not have only one lot. He gives them a vision. He gives them a vision bigger than they're grumbling about. Fine, I'll give you a big vision. You shall do, take over the mountain countries, will be yours. That's their purpose. You shall cut it down. That's what they need to accomplish. That's their end of it. You shall do it to the farthest extent. That's the boundaries that he gave them. And then you shall drive out the Canaanites and have victory. So Jesus, our Joshua, believes in us. He does. Do we believe in him? Remember, this is a covenant relationship. Even when God initiates a covenant, like with Abraham, he wants Abraham to do something on his end. That was a circumcision. What was God's part? Ultimately, it was the shedding of the blood of Jesus. That was keeping the covenant with Abraham. There needed to be a shedding of the blood for that covenant. So, our Joshua, our Jesus, believes in us, but do we believe in him? Do we take him at his word? Do we appropriate his authority and power? Just some questions to think about. Listen, when I ask you guys these questions, I'm asking me these questions. I'm not like, well, are you guys trusting him? Are you guys appropriating his authority? Are you guys taking him at his word? All of us. Do we really do that? So, Joshua has one more exhortation, and it's 18:3. Okay? So, it's chapter 18, verse 3. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long? Why does he even have to ask that? Because they're back and forth, right? Are they actually going and possessing the land? No. What did we learn about Caleb? He was the only one out of all of them that went in and possessed the land and the territory that God gave them. Only one. And the guy was 85 years old by the time he got into the land. So what's your excuse for not possessing your promised inheritance? What's the excuse? Well, here's some that people have used that I've heard of lately anyways. Sin, which so easily entangles us. Do you know how the Lord judges sin in your life? If you continually give yourself over to something that becomes a habit, that becomes a stronghold, that becomes a bondage, the Lord judges sin with more sin. You get a deeper bondage as you give yourself over to it. I mean, I know we've brought up a situation that we've known for 2 years, but I've never seen anybody fall from such a height to such low depth. And when you see somebody in an orange suit shimmying into the courtroom with chains around them, that's about as low as you can get. It's horrible. So sin, which so easily entangles us, that the Lord judges sin with more sin, and you have a deeper bondage if you give yourself over and don't deal with it. How about other priorities? Life has other priorities. Just check your checkbook. I mean, if you really want to see where your priorities are, check your checkbook. You know, go on your QuickBooks and see where your priorities are. Because you spend your money and your time on other with those things that are in your checkbook. Jesus said one time that if you put yourself to a plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's tough. These are tough things. You know, remember the 10 virgins and the 5 that went and got oil? I mean, these are really, they're tough parables, but he did. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom, which means I've got my task ahead of me. I'm going to plow these rows, and yet I'm looking back over here because maybe there's something better or a shiny thing or whatever it is that's distracting me. How about this? This is really tough for our culture, a lifestyle of ease. A lifestyle of ease. You know, even when we've gone through the recession, even though we've gone through lots of unemployment and everything, you know, in other countries, when you get laid off, you don't get unemployment. You don't get any money from the government. We give you money to keep you on your feet. A lifestyle of ease. We have it pretty well in this country still. We really do. When you look at the rest of the world, they're very envious of it. And there's nobody that had more of a lifestyle of ease than the rich young ruler. Because if that encapsulates what we worship in this culture, is rich, young, and a ruler. And Jesus said to him, he says, Master, I've done all these things. What must I do to follow you? He says, give and sell everything that you have and then come follow me. Now, does Jesus mean that for every person? Because I've had people say, look, we're supposed to give everything away and follow. It, because the rich young ruler, he knew where his heart was. It was in his wealth. It's like, but my father gave me all this inheritance. You mean I'm supposed to give it away or just give it up? And Jesus didn't run after him when he walked away. And he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because wherever your treasure is, there's your heart. And then how about this one? So we got the sin that so easily entangles us. We have other priorities. We have a lifestyle of ease. How about I'll get around to it someday? I'll get around to it someday. Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow for what you will wear, eat, or drink. Your Father in heaven knows your needs. See, the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. That's his favorite word. And God says today, right? Today is the day of salvation. Your life's a vapor. You're here today and gone tomorrow. So whom will you obey? You want to wait till tomorrow? I've had so many people say, well, I'll just put it off and don't worry about it. Or I remember an old boss of mine saying, I was once zealous when I was your age. Remember, a young sinner becomes an old devil? If you don't deal with this stuff, it doesn't get any better. You don't get better. You get bitter and you get harder as you get older. Anybody say amen to that? No, it's true. So I would like to try something. I'm going to pass out cotton balls and I'm going to put a little vase in the back table. And what I want you to do is if you need to take 2 cotton balls, fine. If one stands for puff, take the cotton ball and open it up. If one stands for crush, you can wet your fingers and squish it into a little ball. But I want you to go before the Lord And the reason I'm going to put it on the back table is so nobody has to come up and put it in, you know, a container. But I'm going to put the container back there. And if the Lord's dealing with you on the pride issue of puff, maybe your pride's puffy, you know, thinking you're better than other people, better off than other people, got a big head, can't fit through the door anymore, then you need to take that cotton ball and expand it out, and you can throw it in the jar back there. If you think that, you know, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm going to go eat worms, and you're on the crush side of pride, because that's all it is. Self-pity is the inverted belly button of pride. That's all it is. Then you need to just wet it and maybe squish it into a little pea or whatever and stick it in the bottle. And I want you to do that as a symbolism of saying, Lord, this is ridiculous. I'm going either this way, or maybe you're just one. Maybe you just need one and you just, you know, open it up so it looks like a, you know, a rabbit or something. I don't know. But I want you to take the time, and I'll put it in the back so nobody looks. You can just keep them in your hand there and just toss them in there. And so we're just going to play a little music, and I'm going to pass out cotton balls, and I'll put the vase back there, and you can dump them in there as a signal of, I don't want either one, Lord, or I don't want one or the other. Humility is a rightful understanding of your relationship with the Lord. See, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. Okay? It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less about yourself. So, in recognition of our little Ephraim friends who say, this is not big enough for us and we want the hill country. And really? You didn't deal with the iron chariots in the valley. You didn't deal with these strongholds in there. Go ahead and cut the trees down, but deal with your pride. Deal with the, we're bigger than this. So I'm going to put the vase back there. I'll hand out the cotton balls, and you can take some time with the Lord and have some prayer time with him.